Well, Christmas is under 2 weeks away. And as I said last week, I love Christmas. I love Christmas music. I love Christmas programs. I love the Christ of Christmas. Amen. And as with last week, we talked about how for 400 years, there had been spiritual silence in Israel, and now a flurry of angelic activity in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2 here, as we call them the Christmas accounts. In Bible prophecies that had been given by the prophets centuries ago were now about to come to pass. A tremendous period in the history of time. The passages that we're going to examine today, one in Matthew and three in Luke, if you'd like to mark Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 with your Bible marker, we'll be going there in just a moment, give the reactions of three different groups, three people in one group of people who were confronted directly with the presence and words of an angelic being. And by the way, you're looking at a pastor who believes in angels. Amen? I don't believe they're little fat babies with wings. Amen? I don't believe that at all. I believe the scriptures teach that they're masculine beings. Amen? I believe that they're created beings. Psalm chapter 148, verse 1 begins, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all ye His angels." And then in down in verse 5 it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." When Jesus is giving an indictment against Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28, He says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And he goes on to speak of all the stones. Then he says this, "In the day thou wast created, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Ladies and gentlemen, every angel that exists today was created by Almighty God. Angels are not only created, they're ancient. The Bible records in Job chapter 38 as God is asking His 82 consecutive questions to Job. You see, Job, in his suffering and in his misery, had gotten a little haughty with God. And God said, "Let me ask you some questions." And Brother Sam, as they were all rhetorical questions that had no answer. But God, He asked him this, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and shouted for joy." I believe the angels were there at the presence of the creation of the world. Angels are not only created and ancient, they're spiritual beings. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Ladies and gentlemen, angels are powerful. 2 Kings chapter 19 records the story of a destruction of 185,000 Assyrians by one angel. They're powerful. They're ministers, as we just learned in Hebrews chapter 1, but also Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. You know these verses. "Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of His glory.'" Angels. Angels are immortal. Luke chapter 20, verse 36 says, speaking of angels, "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels." Jesus there giving that resurrection dissertation. Angels are not only immortal, they're concerned with the affairs of men. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things," speaking of the prophets of old, "which are now reported unto you by them that have preached unto you the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." All those things about angels are true, but you know, angels are involved in your life and are involved in my life. Angels guide. Remember the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 24, that beautiful, beautiful story of Abraham sending out his servants to get a bride for his son. Oh, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's such a beautiful picture of the Father sending out that Holy Spirit to come and get a bride for his son, gather his church together. But remember what the servant said when he came into the house and he saw Rebekah and she ministered and watered the camels. He said this, "And said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel, and he shall prosper thy way." Angels guide. Angels are not only guiding, angels are providing. Remember the story of Elijah? Remember when he got discouraged and he fell down at a juniper tree in 1 Kings 19 and he requested that he might die. But the Bible says, "And as he slept under that juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him." And then later on, the angel came to him a second time and touched him and fed him. Angels not only are guiding, angels are providing. Angels are protecting. Well, I saw some things today as I was just driving here. And I thought, there's a lot of fingernail-chewing angels today as I saw people spinning out. The Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, in Psalms chapter 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Angels are protecting. Angels are delivering. "Daniel, is thy God able? My God hath sent His angel and hath shut the lion's mouths." Amen? Angels delivering. How many remember Peter, stuck in prison, no way out, and the angel smote him and said, "Arise, Peter." Angels directing. Do we remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? As he came, and it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto Gaza." Why? Because there was an Ethiopian man there that needed to be saved. Angels are comforting, though, aren't they? Acts 27:23-24 says, Paul said, "And there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar's." We look at the account today of four different instances in the Christmas story where an angel appeared. And each time an angel appeared, the two words, "Fear not," were involved. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Angelic beings are incredible beings. And I want to tell you, if you saw one, you'd be afraid. But each time that the angel appeared, they said right away, "Fear not. Fear not." We're going to look at those four fear nots today. Go to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Hold your place there, and Matthew will be back there in just a little bit. Luke chapter 1. We see the first fear not beginning in verse number 5. I'm going to begin reading there. Luke chapter 1, you catch up when you find your place. "There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Again, you would too. Amen? If you got any sense, you would. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The first fear not today, I want you to notice, if you could, the fear not of supplication. The fear not of supplication. Let us consider a few things here. Let us consider this priest, this man. His name was Zacharias. He was not, as we would know a priest today in various churches. He was a Levitical priest. He represented God to the people. It was he that brought the sacrifices of the people to God. And if we could say this, he was a man about God's business. Amen. The Bible says that he and his wife Elizabeth were righteous before God, and they were walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. Didn't mean they were perfect, amen. They had to bring their sacrifices just like everybody else, but they were walking in what they knew was right. Lord, help us as a sidebar to walk in the light of revealed truth. So many times, what we need is not deeper truth, but more obedience to what we already know what's right. Here he is. He's blameless. He's walking in the commandments of the Lord. This priest. Let us consider also not only the priest, but the past. Look at verse 7, please. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. These two dear servants of God, and I say two dear servants of God because any man of God needs the woman of God with him. I'm so thankful for my dear wife, amen. I know I could speak for Brother Jones and for Brother Heath as well. Listen, you can't possibly minister without your wife. And here they were. They had gone past their years and lived their lives and watched others rejoice and raise children. We're probably now having grandchildren. And God had not yet blessed them with a child. I want you to notice not only the priest in the past, but notice the petition. Luke 1:13 reveals the petition. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. We are not told anywhere of where Zacharias prayed for a child. It's not recorded. But it is here recorded by the angel that he must have prayed, and all God's people said. Because he says, Fear not, thy prayer is heard. I can imagine over the years that his dear wife said, Oh, I just want to be a mom. It was such an important thing in Israel. And I think it was the other day, Brother and Sister Kelly were telling me their story about how they had been years without children. Of course, we were years without children. Neither one of us couples were in desperate straits to have children. I want to promise you, in Israel, it was a desperate thing. You remember the story of Hannah? Amen? The story of Hannah, how she just wanted a child so bad. And I think Elizabeth was probably like that. And Zacharias, as he executed the priest's office, as he brought those sacrifices and made sure the lamp of God didn't go out and burn the incense and all those things that he had to do, that he must have said under his breath, Oh Lord, would you please give us a child? Would you please give us a child? That petition. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is God's prescription for problems. Prayer. What are we talking about here, Pastor? We're talking about the fear not of supplication. The fear not of supplication. Why do we fear to go to God in prayer? Well, I think sometimes we do not think that God will hear us. And can we say sometimes there is merit to that? What do you mean, Pastor? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Be a whole lot better to just hit the altar, be it here or your bedside or wherever, and confess your sins and get the ear of God. Amen. Sometimes we fear to go to God in prayer is because we do not think He will answer. Well, I've prayed about this for a long time and He hadn't answered. Sometimes we fear to go to God in prayer because, again, as we say, we know that we are not living right. Sometimes we fear to go to God in prayer because we are not believing as we pray. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you have nothing to fear going to God in prayer. He's your heavenly Father. Remember, Hannah prayed through tears, and Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, and the disciples prayed for 10 days. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13 records it this way, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" Again, Jesus asking rhetorical question. If he asks a fish, will he give a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? What's he saying there? He's saying, hey, listen, you as a father, you would give your child something to eat if they asked. Your heavenly Father wants to answer your prayers, and you don't have anything to fear when you go to Him in supplication. God, help us to pray. Help us not to talk about prayer, but to pray. Hey, help us not to just preach about prayer, but to pray. Pray, pray, pray without ceasing. We have nothing to fear when we go to God in prayer. Nothing to fear. The fear not of supplication. If you go down just a few verses to verse 28. Verse 28 through 31, let's read it together, please. Luke chapter 1. It says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." We looked at this text last week. We know that Mary was troubled that the angel Gabriel had told her that God thought so highly of her. After all, Mary was just a humble Jewish girl. Amen? She was like so many of her friends, no different than thousands of others. She was just a young lady betrothed to a simple husband. And as we mentioned last week, there are some people that wouldn't be surprised if God said they were highly favored. They think they're God's gift to humanity. By the way, if you are here today and you think you're God's gift to humanity, God does not think that of you. Because you already think it enough for both of you. It came as a great surprise to her. It came as a great surprise to her that God thought so highly of her. May I say to you that are here today that if you're saved, fear not God's salutation. God thinks very highly of you. You're His child. You know, I am so blessed to be a father. And I watch my children and things that they do. And sometimes I'll just sit and watch how my wife interacts with my boys. And I've seen this for years, how when you're interacting with a child, how a smile, of course, will break out on your face. But I can honestly tell you this, over the last 2.5 years, I've noticed a different smile on my face and on my wife's face when we interact with our children. We always would smile with children. It's always a wonderful thing. But there's a difference when they're yours. There's a difference. Somebody had written, "If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If He had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, He'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe, and He chose to live in your heart. What about the Christmas gift He sent you in Bethlehem, not to mention that Wednesday at Calvary?" Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the fear not of salutation. Don't fear that God thinks highly of you, because He does, and all God's people said. He bankrupted heaven for you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich for your sakes, He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He washed you from your sins in His own blood." Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He showers you with His grace, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's a story told years ago. There walked down the street a little ragged boy. He was a newspaper boy, an orphan, carrying his papers as he walked in the big city where he lived. He passed by a beautiful mansion. The lawn was so neatly kept, the house so impressive, the driveway so inviting. The little lad had wandered up the driveway, up to the porch, and before he realized it, he was ringing the doorbell. Mr. Lowry, the owner of a spacious home, opened the door and looked down upon the frightened, surprised little fellow. Not knowing what to say, the ragged little newsboy blurted out, "Mister, do you have a little boy?" Mr. Lowry, most amused, answered kindly, "No, son. Mrs. Lowry and I do not have any children." The youngster replied with eagerness, "Oh, I'd give everything if I could be your little boy and run and play on this beautiful lawn and nobody would drive me away." Then in one of those unusual providences of God, the big man, Mr. Lowry, turned and called upstairs for his wife. Mrs. Lowry walked down the expansive stairway and stood by the side of her husband as she asked, "Dear, would you like to have a little boy?" She quickly replied, "Oh, yes." The big man turned to the lad and said, "Son, come in, come in." As the little boy walked into the palatial home, the first thing he did was he reached into his pocket and he pulled out 13 cents and he gave it to the man. He said, "Sir, this is all I have to be your little boy." And the big man closed his hand around the boy's hand and said, "Son, keep it. All I have is yours, and I have more than enough." Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have anything to fear. You are God's child, and He loves you. You don't have to come to Him and offer Him your 13 cents of works. You don't have to come to Him and offer Him your 13 cents of baptism. He thinks highly of you. Fear not supplication. Fear not of salutation. He took you into His family. You know the song. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. You're here today. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're a child of the King. Fear not supplication. Fear not of salutation. Let me give you the third fear not. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1, we have the fear not of supplication, the fear not of salutation. And thirdly, our text today, we have the fear not of situation. Verses 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." What was the situation? The situation, according to Joseph, was, had Mary been unfaithful? Obviously, she must have been, Joseph thought, because how does a lady have a baby? There has to be another man involved in this situation, but not only the situation, I want you to notice the perception. Joseph's perception was very simple, that Mary had been unfaithful. You say, how do you know? Verse 19 tells us that that is how Joseph perceived it. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Put her away, carizo, divorce her privately. He was going to write her a bill of divorcement. But verse 20, we see not only the perception in the situation, we see the deliberation. But while he thought on these things, he thought about this. And he must have thought, Brother Merrill, Mary is a woman of impeccable character. I can't get this in my mind that she would be unfaithful. And should I have her stoned for adultery? Or should I proceed with a bill of divorcement? As he was deliberating, he was thinking on these things. And ladies and gentlemen, again, try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Think about how agonizing that would be. A betrothal, and it's a beautiful picture. It wasn't the way it is today. A betrothal was really a contract of marriage. They were already, in essence, married. They just had not come together yet, the espousal period. But then we have, praise the Lord, not only the deliberation and the perception and the situation, we have an explanation from the angel, don't we? In verse 20. But while he thought on these things, angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Mary was to have the awesome privilege of having the Holy Ghost come upon her and to give birth to the very Son of God. And Joseph was to have a part in his life helping to raise the very Son of God. Can I say something in the idea of this fear not of the situation? Can I say something? Perception is not always reality. How many of you have learned that in your life? Let me tell you how I learned it the hard way. One time was in a situation, it was I perceived it to be a certain way. In our youth group, we'd had something come up. And I want to tell you, there was a young lady that I had in my crosshairs. And I have not done this since. Very rarely will really lay down the law. But I want to promise you, Brother Jordan, I laid down the law with this young lady. And I told her how it was. She said, Pastor, that wasn't me. That was somebody else. I was here at this time. And you know what I learned, ladies and gentlemen? That how you perceive something doesn't make it true. Amen? And here is a great example. Joseph perceived that his wife had been unfaithful, and she had not. Listen to me and listen well. As Christians, we do not have to fear any situation, because our God is the sovereign God of the universe. There is no situation that our God cannot handle. Did not our God deliver Noah from the flood? Did not our God deliver Lot from the fire that fell from heaven in Sodom and Gomorrah? Did not our God use the blood and the frogs and the lice and the flies and the cattle and the boils and the hails and the locusts and the darkness and the firstborn to deliver His people from Egypt? He did. He did. Did not our God deliver Israel at the Red Sea? Did not our God deliver David from the lion and the bear and Goliath and Saul? And our God delivered the three Hebrews? And our God delivered Daniel? And our God delivered a baby without a man being involved? Listen, there's no situation that's too hard for our God. May I remind you that though He may use unusual means, and though His time schedule may not be on your clock, our God doeth all things well, and ask you the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. By the way, God asked that question when He told a 90-year-old woman she was about to give birth in Genesis chapter 18. Listen, fear not of supplication. We don't have anything to fear when we go to God in prayer. Fear not of the salutation. You don't have anything to fear that God thinks highly of you. Fear not of the situation. There's no situation too difficult for God. And then lastly, back in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Fear not of supplication. Fear not of salutation. Fear not of situation. And then Luke chapter 2, begin reading in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not of supplication. Fear not of salutation. Fear not of situation. The fear not of salvation. Salvation. These commoners were tending their sheep when all of a sudden the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And you know what they were? They were very scared. They were sore afraid. And what did the angel say? Fear not. Fear not. Why? For finally, after centuries, the Savior was about to be born. Light was about to come in a dark world. Salvation had come. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the angel told him to fear not. Why? Because the Word was being made flesh. It was going to dwell among us. May I say, as it was then, so it is today. Salvation is nothing to fear. People come and I've dealt with people on their doorsteps, on the street, in an office, in their homes. Well, if I get saved, I'm afraid that I'll have to clean up my language. I'm afraid that if I get saved, I'll have to stop watching my favorite TV programming. I'm afraid that I'll have to get rid of all my ungodly music. And I'm afraid that I won't be able to look at pornography anymore. And I'm afraid I won't be able to go to the bars and drink that wicked hell water booze. And I'm afraid that my friends might shun me and my family might call me a nut. May I tell you that there is only one thing that a man or a woman has to give up to go to heaven. And that is a one-way ticket down a slick road to a place called hell. The only thing you have to give up to be saved is hell. That's it. Amen? And by the way, hell in the lake of fire is filled with things that we ought to fear. Amen? It's just high time, ladies and gentlemen, that the church of the living God got to taking seriously what God says in His book about hell in the lake of fire. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Mark 9:47. A hell is a place of unbelievable torment. Luke 16:24. Revelation 14:11. Hell is a place of unfathomable darkness. Matthew 8:12. Hell is a place of unimaginable company. Revelation 21:8. Hell is a place of unescapable punishment. Matthew 25:46. But listen, salvation is none of that. Salvation is golden straits. Salvation is eternal life. Salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So many benefits that go along. The psalmist said, He daily loadeth us with benefits. There's nothing to fear in salvation. We have nothing to fear. The only thing we have to fear is, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't get saved, we have everything to fear. The fear not of salvation. So listen, salvation is a free gift with no strings attached. We're teaching in our Sunday school class today and talking about the blind Bartimaeus when he was healed. And as soon as he was healed, he followed Jesus. Very, very rarely that happened in the miracles. He became an immediate disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, I think everybody ought to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Just because you're here today doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a follower. Get in this book. Follow what He said. But listen, if you come and trust Christ and never get in this book, it does not change the fact that you're eternally on your way to heaven. Why? Listen, fear not. All He wants to do is trade you hell for heaven. That's all. Amen? All He wants to do is trade you a cross for a crown. Amen? All He wants to do is trade you eternal death for eternal life. All He wants to do is trade your sin for the Savior's substitute. All He wants to do is trade yourself for the Spirit of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, He came and the angel came and the shepherds, and He looked and said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." We have nothing to fear when we come to God in salvation. We have nothing to fear concerning situation. There's no situation too hard for God. We have nothing to fear concerning God's salutation, that God thinks highly of His children. And we have nothing to fear in supplication. You come to God in prayer with any request. There's no request too little, and there's no request too big. A message of Christmas is these two words: fear not. Let's bow our heads.